Turn over to John 6. Before we get started, I have a quick announcement. Yesterday, another one dropped in the water. And not only did he drop in the water, he got saved, and he's out over there, back there serving already, Mr. Christian Moose Peterson. Like we said yesterday, welcome to the kingdom of God. You know, I want to take a moment. I don't know, who here likes music? You guys like music? I love music. Music transports me to places. Actually, sometimes it does transform you too. And I want to play a song for you. But what I need you to do, I need you to really close your eyes. I want you to just really think about this song. This is a song a lot of people know. But I want to see what emotion it brings out of you. So if everyone can close their eyes, just really get into the moment for the second, you know. Just get in that moment. There you go. It is football season again. Who here is some football fans? Come on. See, there are more females than I thought would have screamed for that, but amen. God is good. And I don't mean to disrespect God by wearing my hat, but I just want to show you that I'm a true fan. And I moved to Tampa Bay in 2001. Okay, we can put the hat away now. Back in 2001, I thought the spirit of Richard just slapping the hat off me. But in 2001, we moved to Tampa Bay, and from New York, I really wasn't a big football fan. I love basketball. Baseball's okay, but I love basketball. And that's a whole other story. But wasn't really into football. Well, when you go to Florida, especially Tampa, if you're not a Tampa Bay Buccaneer fan, you might get lynched. I mean, they're serious about their football. I mean, they preach about it in the sermons. I mean, it's crazy. And, you know, you see everybody, and that year, their record, I did a little research. The year we got there, they were 9-7. Not too shabby. Nothing really to get hype about, but nothing too shabby. Well, some of you might have known what happened the next year. The next year, Chucky came into town. Now, if you don't know who Chucky is, John Gruden, he was the new coach. He came in, and with the tools that they already had, they won the Super Bowl that year. And hoop hoop to them, their record was 12-4. And it was like the Messiah had come back, because Tampa was transformed. I mean, if you thought people were fans then, when they won all the way during the playoffs, all these stores were popping up everywhere. When you were driving in the streets, they would have tents all over, and all the big lots. They would have tents with all the merchandise. And people were diehard Tampa Bay Buccaneer fans. You know, I visited a couple of those tents myself. And that summer, my wife got me this jersey. And this is my favorite player. Who knows that? Who knows that? Thank you very much. Mike Allstadt. This is, let me just show you his picture. No, there's more. You can't go to war without your helmet. Yes, there's more. There's the commemorative football with all their wins, mostly wins. There you go, you got it. I even went so far as to get the bobblehead. Mike in the bobblehead form. With the ring that all the players receive. You know, it's amazing. No, you ain't that ring. It's not even cubic zirconia. That's straight up United States glass right there. Precious commodity. But, you know, everyone that played, all the members of the team received one. Even they can give one to anyone they want to. They can even give one the league produces 150. They're $5,000 each. And they can give it to anyone on the, obviously the players, retired players if they want, but they have to be part of the Buccaneer organization. You know, just being a fan, you know, that year they didn't call me up and say, yo, John, come on over. We saw you buy the commemorative poster and you got a couple of jerseys. We want to give you a ring because you are a fan. I don't know, anybody else get a ring just for being a fan? You don't get a ring for being a fan. You know, when you look at Christianity, you also don't get a ring for being a fan either. You don't get to go into the kingdom of God by being a fan. Jesus is not interested in fans. He knows who he is. He knows that he is the great I am. He doesn't need your praise. See, we get to praise him because we're fortunate. So many times we come to church and we think that just because we come to church, we might even know our Bibles a little well, that we're automatically followers of Jesus. That's not necessarily always the case. My message is simply called fan or follower. You know, the definition of a fan is an enthusiastic admirer. That's what a fan is. You're enthusiastic and you admire whoever you're a fan of. I mean, there's movie stars out there that we look up to. Hopefully not a lot in this room. But if you go to the teen room, there might be a whole bunch of people that they look up to. You know, hopefully as we get older, we start realizing it's not a lot of people that I need to admire that are in that field. Now, there are some that are keeping themselves pure, that are trying to do it God's way, and we need to admire those guys. But you know what? There's not a lot to admire coming out of Hollywood. An enthusiastic follower. How many people do you know that claim to be Christians? They go to church every Sunday. They read their Bibles. They claim Christ as Lord. But you just see something missing in their lives. You know, it's very easy for us to go to work and see those type of people and say, man, we got to share our faith with them. We really need to talk to them. But you know what, guys? This message is for us. This is for the church. This is for believers in this congregation. We need to sit down and think whether we're followers or if we're fans. Look over in John 6. You know, again, Jesus is not interested in people just being spectators. There's enough people that can watch. He wants you to be in the game. In John 6, starting in verse 1, it says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with the disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 month wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will this go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over and those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to a mountain by himself. What an amazing scene. Here Jesus is. He already has in mind what he's going to do. And he talks to his disciple. He speaks to Philip and he says, how are we going to feed these people? Philip was like, man, not even 8 months' wages is going to give Every person here, one bite. So Jesus didn't even argue with him, didn't even really talk to him much. Another faithful disciple said, look, there's a boy, let's steal his lunch. No. He saw an opportunity, he saw food, he saw something. And he knows that if he brings Jesus something, Jesus can make great things out of small things. That's something that we really need to learn from that. So he goes and he tells the people to sit down. Jesus already knows what he's going to do. And look how humble God is. You know, imagine if you fed 5,000 plus people. Because if you read it, it said the men sat down, 5,000. How many children were running around? How many women were there? He fed a lot of people that day. And he fed them to the point where they were full and there was excess. They were able to give that little boy back more than five loaves of bread and two fish. He walked away with two bags full probably for his faith. But that's not even the point. The point is that Jesus met the needs of all those people. How do you think they were feeling? They must have been ecstatic. Remember, that was a poor region. They were probably all hungry. They didn't come there for a free meal because they didn't know one would be provided. Then all of a sudden, when the lunch bell starts ringing, they got excited. Again, look how humble God is. If you created, I mean, when we cook for friends, we walk around with our chests swollen out just because we made a meal. Imagine if you created food enough for 5,000 plus. You'd be talking about that for a long period of time. Jesus just said, it's so amazing how he just matter-of-factly just said, yeah, they were seated and had as much as they wanted. I'm like, come on, talk about it. Talk about their faces, how excited they were. Talk about how they were just like, there were people probably fainting. I mean, I can't even imagine. You know, one thing I always teach the teens, and I believe this for us as well. When you read your Bible, you need to really dwell on the scriptures. If you read that, it could very much go over your head very quickly. But when you really think about two fish and 5,000 plus eight to their full, I mean, that's just what God wants to do in our lives. He doesn't just want to simply give us a meal. He wants to feed us and then sustain us. It's amazing how God works in our lives. Look over in John 6, verse 25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Ooh. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. You know, these guys ate, they had their meal. I mean, I'm telling you, can you imagine the traffic jam? There's a lot of people out there, they're just doing their thing, and Jesus and his disciples kind of slipped out because he knew what they were planning to do. They're going to grab him by force and force him to be their king. You know, Jesus is not here to be a king of a nation. He's here to be king of our lives. He is not looking for the adulations of anyone. Do you notice that when Jesus gathers a crowd, he doesn't sweet talk anybody? Imagine if politicians had a crowd of 5,000 that came to them. Imagine if they had that opportunity to tell them anything they want to hear. Most politicians would say anything they could say, anything they can get away with to get more votes. Jesus did the opposite. He said, y'all didn't come looking for me because you saw a miraculous sign. You just came for another free lunch. You didn't come here because you love me. You came here just because you want something from me. That's pretty deep. He didn't even, you know, come on in, guys. I'm going to disciple you softly. I'm going to give you a cup of tea, a cup of coffee. We're going to talk about the weather and sports and how everything's going. Then, by the way, bro, there was something I wanted to talk to you about. He didn't play. He didn't waste no time. He says, you want to talk to me? This is what's up. you did not come here because of this, but because of that. And he did not apologize for it. Guys, when we're in the group, in the fellowship, are we apologizing for discipling one another? You know what? A fan will not criticize their team as long as the team is doing well. But let the team start declining. Oh, my goodness. $5 in Kmart. You know what I'm saying? The same jersey that was $120 now is used for rags. I'm saying. I got one of mine cheap, too. Anyway, they were 12-4 the year they became champions. Everybody's going crazy. You can't find a jersey. You got to pre-order, you know, all this type of stuff. A couple years before that, you couldn't even find one because they didn't produce them. Well, Atlanta can relate with that. The Hawks. Come on, keep it real. When I first got here 3 years ago, I wanted to get me a Hawk jersey. I couldn't find it. They didn't make them because y'all weren't buying them. Because they stunk. Let's keep it real. But when Joe Johnson came and he started winning, you could get a Hawk jersey in every color in the rainbow now. It's amazing. I even did research on it. They said that, you know, I looked up the NBA store, and they said they're only going to make stuff for people that sell. And the Hawks were not a team that was selling. Joe Johnson, he should get some money for that, but he helped that, and a lot of the other team members did as well. But the thing is, we're very fickle when our team is not doing what we want them to do. The next year, in 2003, they dropped, after winning the Super Bowl, they dropped down to 7-9. What happened was they started, you know, trading players. The team was an old team anyway. But they started trading players. It was a rebuilding year. Okay, we'll stay on the boat for a little while. Y'all better fix this, or we're jumping off real quick. Well, next year, their record plummeted to 5-11. Is this thing on? 5-11. I think you win a couple of games just for showing up sometimes. You know what I mean? And they were 5-11. People were moving out the state. I'm just saying, it was just, you couldn't go to a game. You could go to a game for free. Just ask anyone that had season tickets, because they didn't want to go anymore. But there were some. There were some that were fans when they used to have the white and orange jerseys with that really creepy-looking pirate on it. Some of you guys will remember that, but that was the weakest symbol ever in the NFL, I'm sorry, before they got the cool wherever it is. Yeah, that's one. Those fans, they stayed. See, they were not just the sticking it while they win the Super Bowl fans. They will die Buccaneer fans. You know, as disciples, when life is going well, praise Jesus. You're on the mountain. Everything looks good. You're praising God. You're sharing with your friends. What happens when things aren't looking so good? What happens when when Satan attacks your health? Or you lose your job? Or your wife doesn't tell you you look handsome that morning? Or your husband doesn't say you look cute that morning? When you're just not feeling it, are you still a follower, or do you become a disgruntled fan because Jesus is not providing you with lunch? Guess what, guys? Jesus is not a caterer. He is not a genie. He is not a short order cook. He is our Lord and Master. Do you understand the word master? When he tells you to jump, you say, yes, sir. Man, there's so many scriptures that talk to us and command us to do so many things. But because we have freedom in Christ, we're very free to say, no, I don't want to do that. That's one of the things I'm not willing to do. What part of master don't you understand? That's just the way I look at it. There are times in my life where I'm like, I'd rather not look at that scripture, please. I did a lesson for the teens in New York one time, and I had a really raggedy Bible. And we were reading scriptures, and I was like, you know, I read something. I was like, I don't like that one. And I ripped it out and threw it. And I read another one. I said, I don't like that one. Rip. And I threw it. I had teens in the room with tears in their eyes. They're like, oh, my gosh, how is he doing that to the Bible? How is he disrespecting God that way? You know, when we disrespect the commands in the Bible, that's what we do. We're just not brave enough to rip it out the Bible. We just do it thinking he's not watching. You know what? God is not a fan either. He's not your fan, he's your father. He watches you with an eye of obedience. He's looking for obedience. He's looking for us to be fully committed, not half-hearted. He wants us to be totally in this thing. Because we're tired doesn't mean we miss midweek. Because we're tired, we come in here and sing half the song or with half our hearts. Yo, we're all tired up in here. Even our kids are tired. It's been a long day. Guess what? We have reason to be energized this evening. God gives us energy that is renewed daily. You know, these people came to Jesus, and you know, the funny thing, I give them credit. They didn't even deny that that's what they were coming for. They were like, well, I'll just shut up and just stand aside. Hopefully lunch will be served in a little while. But that day, Jesus didn't serve anything. Nothing was served. Look in verse 60. You know, let's start in verse 53. This is even better. I didn't plan this one. The Holy Spirit just said, do it. Yes, sir. 53 says, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? In verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed. Woo! You know, God doesn't mince words. He didn't say the non-believers. He said us. After we heard the truth and we heard the commitment level, you know what? I didn't sign up for this. I'm not eating nobody's flesh or blood. That's not what I'm here for. What did the other disciples say? The apostles. Where shall we go? They trusted in him. When times get tough, do you trust in God? Do you trust in the same Jesus that you call Lord in the water? Because guess what? He's the same Lord as he was the day of your baptism as he is today. Hasn't he proved it to you over and over and over and over and over and over again? For those listening on the audio, that was not a glitch. There are a lot of overs that Jesus has proved himself to us. Which one of those do you need enlightenment on? And I'm not, trust me, I'm preaching to the choir right here. There was a time when I wanted to go into ministry and I didn't see God moving for me. And I was like, what are you doing? I'm willing to give my life for you. I'll go anywhere. I don't care where it is. I'll do anything for you. Why don't you want me? What have I done that you don't want me? And I wept and I cried and I begged. But I came to a decision one day. I said, this ain't getting me nowhere. The only place it's getting me is a hard heart. And I'm in pain and I'm hurting. And I don't know what God's plan is. So I'll just give up. My arms are too short to box with God. And sometimes it takes for us to go through a situation for us to realize you can't handle that. Don't pick a fight with the biggest, baddest being in the universe. So one day I remember praying the prayer that I had prayed several times. This time I actually meant it. God, whatever it is that you would have me do, I will do it faithfully. If it's to remain here in Tampa and never go into the ministry, I'm okay with that. And I went to work, and I shared my faith like a crazy man. And right now, one of my ex-coworkers is studying the Bible over there, going to church over there, restoring his marriage with the brothers and sisters over in that church because of my decision to repent, not because of me, but because I allowed God to use me to reach somebody else. And then you all know the story because we came here. In only a short couple of weeks, actually about a month, in fact, after I prayed that, we came here for the interview. And this church was gracious enough to see something in us that, honestly, we didn't even see in ourselves sometimes. And we've been here 3+ years. It's amazing what God will do when we're saying, amen. I'm not a fan, I'm a follower. I will follow you wherever you go. If you tell me to eat your flesh, I'll eat it. You tell me to drink your blood, I'll drink it because I trust you. Does he tell us to do stuff sometimes we don't understand? Of course he does. Did Philip understand how he's going to feed all those people? No, he didn't. Of course he didn't. God answered him, didn't he? As he's walking around and he got back in the boat, I'm sure he was carrying one of those bags of fish or bread. He's like, dag, you see what he did? These guys' faith were incredible. But some events that inspire some trip others up because they don't get it. Jesus wasn't feeding anybody so they can eat. He was feeding them so he can show them the way. I am the way to the Father. He preached this the next day. He told them, guys, you're not here with correct motives. You're not here for me. You're here for lunch. Well, here it is. I serve myself up for you. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. If you're really with me, this is what you'll do. And some of the disciples turned around and said, who can stand this teaching? I'm out of here. Now, y'all, you guys, you can be sold out. You do your thing. But I need to go. This can't be the one. He turns around to the guys and like, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter, even though he was a knucklehead, and I love Peter. Peter was the man. I love Peter because he was honest. But he looked at Jesus and said, where else are we going to go? You are the one with the words of eternal life. Guys, do you sometimes find yourself at the end of the day, especially the end of a hard day, throwing your hands up and saying, God, you are the one with the words of eternal life. I submit myself to you. I don't get this. It don't feel good, but I'm with you. I'm not getting out of the boat. I'm with you. That's the difference between a fan and a follower. Look over in John 8. We're going to have a John fest up in here. That man, John, was an awesome man. Actually, my mom named me after John because she said his name was the Beloved, so she wanted me to be loved by Jesus. So I like that. That was for free. Anyway, John 8. See, you cannot be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple. If you want to know how to be a disciple, here it is. John 8:31 says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Ha! Hallelujah. So many people have taken that scripture and taken it out of context. They don't recognize the first part. They focus on the set you free part, because doesn't everyone want to be set free? I mean, we want to be set free too, right? This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, because it teaches me how to truly be set free. How is that? Let's look at it. It says, if you hold to my teachings. What does that mean? Does that mean to simply just read the Bible and say, this is cute, this is nice. Let's get some bumper stickers and put it on. Let's make a cool T-shirt. Let's have a nice Christian website and have all this stuff on there and do the things I'd rather do anyway? Absolutely not. He said, if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a disciple, you better be putting my word into practice, because then you are a disciple. You are not a disciple until you put it into practice. It's so amazing studying the Bible, people. This is sometimes something that they get caught up with. Well, I don't get the Bible. I don't understand. Of course you don't, because you're not being obedient. You're not going to get it. Guess what, guys? When we, as disciples, have a little time fumbling in the Word and we don't understand it, you better check the sin in your life. You better make sure that there's something not stopping you from having a clarity of mind. Because guess what, guys? We're not disciples when we're involved in sin, know it, and not trying to repent from it. You are truly a disciple once you hold to his teachings. There's a condition. It says, then you will know the truth. When? After you obey him. Amen. See, this scripture is very, and when you break it down for people, they get it. But that's the point of decision. Am I willing to obey this? Am I willing to give up my control to have Jesus be truly Lord of my life? You cannot be set free unless you do this, because it says right here. Then you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. You know, people are running around the world looking, running after sin, going to the clubs, going to cruises, and watching everybody else get drunk and thinking, that's the way to have fun. Let's go do it. While they're going that way, me and my wife are running the other way. They're looking at us, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? That's what I want to know. I know what's wrong with you. It used to be wrong with me too, but I got well because I know the truth, and the truth has now set me free. I don't have to be held bondage. I don't have to get drunk to be out of myself. I didn't drink nothing tonight, and I'm a little out of myself, don't you think? Back in the day, I'd be in the corner, not at church, but, you know, in a club or a party or something. I could not get out of myself naturally. I would have to use substances to get myself false courage to be able to talk to people. I don't care about nobody no more about what people think about me. I'm serious. I know when I speak, I stutter a little bit. Okay. Just listen a little harder. I'm sorry. I know I spit when I talk. Well, don't sit in the front row. The teens already know the front row is the splash zone. You want to get blessed? If you want to get rebaptized, sit up there. You will get wet. You will get wet. I'm just saying. It is what it is. But I don't need false stuff in my body to get me out of myself, because I know who I please already. So I don't need people's approval. Now, do we like it? Obviously. I'd be crazy if I said I didn't like it when people, you know, compliment you or whatever. But I don't need it as much as I needed it before. As long as I look in the mirror and who's looking back is the disciple, I'm good. When I meet Jesus and he says, well done, I'm probably going to die again. He's going to have to resurrect me, die again, resurrect me. Because I'm going to be like, oh my gosh. You know, you talk about being a fan and a follower. Boy, when you meet Jesus, if you're a follower, you can't help but be a fan. Jesus, there's a lot to talk about. People always talk about Beyonce. Well, who cares what Beyonce's doing? When she dies, that flesh is going to putrefy and go nowhere. Well, it's going to go someplace. Hopefully for her that she'll get her life right. I don't know. I don't want to judge her. But based on what she's... Anyway, let's not go there. I don't want people thinking I'm judging people and stuff. But anyway, my Bible reads, if you hold to my teachings, you won't be shaking your goods in public. I mean, you are really my disciple. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. You don't got to shake your goods in front of nobody. Amen. Look over in John 3. I'm sorry, honey. She's over there just shaking her head. Oh, Lord. We going to get fired. It's all right. We need this guy, exactly. Help that man out, God, please. We're going to look at an example of a fan. Remember what the definition of a fan is? It is an enthusiastic admirer. Looking over in John 3, verse 1, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus when? At night. And said, Rabbi, we know you're a good teacher. You're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old, Nicodemus asked? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one who enters the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of God. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus. And it's so easy for us to look at Nicodemus and feel bad for him or be like, man, this guy, what's wrong with him? Boy, you better not be so quick to pick on old Nicodemus. He had a lot of stuff going on. Think about who he was. He was a Pharisee. What did that mean? The scripture clearly says he was a part of the Jewish ruling council. So he had clout. When he walked around town, people knew who he was. I mean, they already knew by the way he was dressed. They made sure that they dressed very impressively, that people looked up to the Pharisees as leaders. And there was a lot for him to lose to be in the presence of Jesus during the day. So what did he do? He creeped at night. You know about creepers, right? The freaks come out at night. There was a song about that. And it's true. Jesus is minding his business, doing his own thing, and here comes creeping Nicodemus in the door. Can I see Jesus? They have a little tea or whatever they had back then, and Jesus is trying to help him. This is how you come into the kingdom. And Nick is not getting it. Mr. Nicodemus is not getting it. Why? Because he's a fan. When you're an admirer, you can know everything you want to know about Brad Pitt. You can know everything you want to know about, I don't know, whoever you like. You can know their stats, their measurements, their birth dates, where they came from, where they're living now. But let me tell you something. You meet them, they're going to say, who are you? What's your name again? You could be the president of their daggone fan club. They are not going to know your name. They wouldn't take the time to read it, even if you had a sticker on. We sweat people from Hollywood and all sorts of other people that we view as being important, but yet we miss our appointment with God every morning or every afternoon or whenever. You know, I don't like to be religious or whatever about quiet times or about prayer. I like praying all the time. As I drive, I pray. As I walk, I pray. As I talk, I pray. If I'm having a conversation, you know I'm praying. Somebody's in my face and talking to me bad. Lord, help me. And I'm praying for wisdom. I'm praying for patience. I'm praying for everything. Why? Because the Bible says never to be ceasing in prayer. God doesn't want us to check it off. Oh, I had my prayer time with God today. Oh, I met with Jesus today. One time we were watching a video in the teen class, and it was about Jesus and a man, and they met up in a coffee shop. And they were sitting there having a cup of coffee. And Jesus was the one drinking because the guy was the one talking. And he wouldn't shut his face. Every time Jesus would try to say something, the man would interject. And the guy it was one run-on sentence. And he was telling about everything. About 20 minutes later, the guy finished. He got up. He goes, all right, Jesus, I really got to go. Thanks so much for the time. I'll see you later. And Jesus was like, and the guy walked off. You know what Jesus did? You think Jesus put his head down and started crying? You think Jesus started pulling out his hair and saying, what's wrong with him? He picked up his coffee and took a sip. When we miss our time with God, do you think God falls off the throne? Do you think God is like, oh man, my day is just not going to go well without being with so-and-so? Now remember, he's Father. He does love us. He allowed his son to die so that we could have that time with him. But don't think that the world will lose its, you know, the axis of the world would shift if you're not, you know, doing right with God. It is our axis that shifts when we're not right with God. Our perception about things look different. Sin is so much easier to jump into. I'm saying, people say, oh, I'm struggling, oh, I fell in. When have you ever fell into sin? You don't fall into anything. You go into it willingly. You know, you cannot change until you admit your faults. There are certain things we all like. There are certain things that we repeat to go back to. God calls that vomit. Flat out, he calls that going back to our vomits. But we do it because we're just not right in the head sometimes. That's why we need to not creep at night. We need to come out during the day and beg Jesus to spend time with us. The most amazing thing about Jesus is we don't got to beg. We don't have to beg. He is our Father. He's also our brother. He wants to be with us. He didn't have to die. Read the Gospels. It'll show you. Come back another day. We'll talk about it. He didn't have to die for you. He did it because he wanted to. He did it so that you would become a follower of his, a person that puts everything else on the side, one that does not want to give halfway, that he's willing to do anything, go anywhere for the cause of Christ. That's what I said when I counted the cost back in Queens, New York. Woohoo! Queens, New York, 1995, October 19th, 9:15 at night. That's what I said. We counted the cost, and they said, are you willing to do anything, go anywhere for the cause of Christ? I said, yes. I was 22. I didn't know what I was getting myself involved with. I didn't realize that that would take me to so many different places, mentally as well as physically, that I would be challenged beyond the ways that I would want to be challenged, where I would be called to take my mother-in-law out to lunch by myself with her so that I could continue and build on our relationship. I didn't want to do that. I didn't. But it was the right thing to do, and I did it, and we got blessings from it. There are times when we get advice that we're like, I really don't want to do that. Guess what? This is my stance on advice. If it's not sin and it don't hurt nobody, I do it. Unless it sounds real crazy. If it's real crazy, I'll go get some more advice. But I do try to follow the advice that's given to me. If it sounds biblical and it's not sin and it doesn't hurt my conscience, I'll do it. If somebody asks me to do something that goes against my conscience, not going to do it. Because the Bible says if we do anything out of conscience, out of faith for God, we cannot please him. We live to please the Father. You know, Nicodemus here is, on the outside, looks like a follower. On the outside, it looks like he's devoted. On the outside, it looks like he's really trying to be with Jesus. If you notice, you don't hear much about him for the rest of the Bible. I think at the end when he talks, you know, about the body and all this kind of stuff. I don't know if he died a believer. I don't know if he died a disciple. I guess God said we don't really need to know. But I pray for his sake that he stopped being a fan and became a follower. How do you do that? How do you stop being a fan and be a follower? Here's the first thing. The first thing and only thing I'm going to tell you is stop being such an admirer and be an imitator of Jesus. You read your Bible and say, wow, that's amazing. I wish I could do what he does. Well, amen. Why don't you go try? Peter did. It worked out for him. You know that story? Jesus walking on the water. Peter said, if it's you, tell me to come out. He said, come on. I give you credit for even asking. Look at you. Come on, boy. Come on out. And he did it. And he took a couple of steps. And what stopped him? The harsh winds, the worries of the world stopped him from being an amazing. He could have walked across the water. Who knows what he could have did? What could you do? What could you do if you stopped being a fan? Imagine if this whole room, imagine if all the teams, imagine if all the preteens, all the parents just decided to become radical for Jesus. You know, we think about radical. It's so funny. Sometimes I don't even like that term, get radical for Jesus. You know, we need to go and get big signs and carry crosses in the middle of the street. We had to go crucify ourselves or something. No! That stuff is, some of it might be okay. Some of it's harmful. You know what's crazy? It's being committed. You know what's crazy by this standard? Giving up a relationship that the world says is okay, but God deems not. You know what the world says is crazy? For you to quit a job because it doesn't fit into the schedule of where the body meets. Only 2 days a week. You know what the world thinks is crazy? For you to do anything it says not to do. What does the world preach? It preaches fulfillment by any means necessary. Jesus said that's not the way to fulfillment. Many of you know that. Many of you have tried that. Many of you, since becoming a Christian, have tried that, and it hasn't worked for you. It's time for us to put the fan on the back burner and become a follower. Back to my Bucks. I'm keeping the jersey. You know, I was joking around with Audie. I said, you know, I'm from New York, so maybe I'll become a Giants fan. You know, it'll be an easier sell. I went to one Atlanta Falcon game, and I'm not sold yet. But so I was looking at the stats for this year. 3-1. Not having a bad year. Good start. Do I jump back on? Do I not jump back on? Somebody said, jump on. That's the same decision that we make every day when it comes spiritually. We wake up and we're like, okay, do I jump on the bandwagon or do I not jump on the bandwagon today? I say you don't jump on the bandwagon. I say you start a bandwagon. I say that you become the follower of Christ that he calls you to be. He didn't die for you just to be give him admiration, to be a paparazzi snapping his picture. He knows he's awesome. He doesn't need you to remind him. What he needs you to do is to obey him. God is an awesome God. He's given up everything so that we could be true followers of him. I pray that this message really touched you. I pray that it really helped you. And I pray that we can all be followers of Christ. Amen. Amen.